Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight. You can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here this evening. And I also want to point you to our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can listen to past programs. You can also read some articles and things that I have on there. And I'm just trying to see. I think the last article I had on there was our article about attacking the image of God and why the devil hates God and can't directly attack God. So he attacks that which God's created, that which God loves. And of course, we're talking about attacks on people. And I discuss a variety of things in there, from abortion to murder to transgenderism and things like that, and how it's an attack on the image of God. I've got another one that I got to get on this week that I just put together, how Jesus makes the ordinary extraordinary, and basing that off from the wedding feast at Cana. I think we talked about that last week, perhaps on the program here, or else on one of our other time slots. As I mentioned, you're listening to us now. We'll be on till midnight, but we're also on in some areas from at 1:30 on Friday afternoons, and then also from 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock on Sunday nights. And then, of course, we're on right now from 11 o'clock until midnight. But you can find all of those programs online at livewithpastoral.com. You can also link to some of our social media there. We have a variety of social media sites there that I put things on periodically. In fact, if you go there, I'll be having our article there probably first, the latest article, Jesus Makes the Ordinary Extraordinary. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, there where I am the pastor. And so just check us out at livewithpastoral.com. And appreciate people praying I could stay awake here tonight between the time change, which I can think of no good reason for maintaining this travesty. I remember growing up on a small farm, and my dad used to hate when they changed the time, because we had dairy goats. We didn't have dairy cows. We had dairy goats. We had some cattle for meat, but we had dairy goats for milk. And so you had to milk the goats, and they expected to be milked at a certain time in the morning, certain time in the evening. And I remember my dad would always grumble and say, you know, the goats don't know that the time changed. They still expect to be milked at their time, regardless of what the clock says. And so, it causes more. I'm hoping and praying that one of these days that we'll get rid of it. Either stick with standard time or stick with savings time. I really don't care which one we stick with, but just stick with one. I spent 4 years as a missionary in the South Pacific in the Samoan Islands, and so thankful never had to change the clock during that time. I can remember hating when I was in the Air Force. If you were working at night on time change, you know, depending on whether it was the fall or the spring time change, you either got off an hour earlier or you had to work an extra hour. Supposedly it was going to balance out, you know, over in the long run, but it seemed like some people always seemed to be on at one time or the other. But anyway, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. The phone number is 888-677-9673. Our website is livewithpastoral.com. And I've got Cheryl, who is holding here. And during the last hour, we had been talking about the timing of the rapture, the return of the catching away of believers, as opposed to the actual return of Christ. And we are talking about the event of the tribulation, the return of Christ taking place before the millennial kingdom, but when does the rapture take place? And one position is it takes place at the end of the tribulation. Another position is it takes place, and that's post-trib. And another position is mid-trib, that it takes place in the middle of the tribulation. And then another position is it takes place at the beginning, prior to the tribulation, actually, and that would be pre-tribulational. In the last hour, I said that I would reject the post-tribulational position for several reasons, one of which is a very strong reason in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is that the Bible says, "For God has not appointed us under wrath." And the tribulation period is a time of the wrath of God being poured out on the world. And in fact, I was just thinking about this. When you see the seven sealed book begin to be opened, when the sixth seal is opened, this is in the first half of the tribulation, it says that the kings of the earth, it says, well, let me back up a little bit here. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 14, "The heaven departed as a scroll and is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the," here it is, "and from the wrath of the Lamb." And then they say in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So the tribulation is a period of the wrath of God being poured out on the world that has rejected him. And when Paul's writing about the catching away of the believers, which we call the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also in chapter 5, he talks about it coming as a thief in the night, and he says, "God hath not appointed us under wrath." And then I was also going to point out that in Mark chapter 25, Jesus is talking about when he's coming back, and he makes a statement here in Matthew 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And, you know, we have the idea of the season, in fact, that's implied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." And it's talking about being aware of the season, as in the season that the Lord is going to come back. And I believe we're in that season. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus says, "No man knows the day nor the hour." And again, this is a refutation, I believe, of the post-tribulational rapture, because if you know when the rapture, or I'm sorry, when the tribulation starts, then you would know, you'd be able to calculate it, at the very least, the day that the end of the tribulation would come, and hence you would be able to know the day that the Lord returns. And the reason that you would know the day and be able to calculate the day is because Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks of years in Daniel chapter 9 gives us the timing of the tribulation period, and it also shows how when the tribulation is going to start, or how you will know that it starts. In verse 27, he says, "And he shall confirm," and he's a reference to the coming Antichrist, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That's the 7 years, because maybe these are weeks of years. So he confirms the covenant many for 1 week, which would be a 7-year period of time. And so if you know when the thing is signed, you'd be able to calculate using the number of days in a Jewish year. You could calculate the day when the Lord is going to come back to the earth. And if you don't know, or for us, and if you don't know the day or the hour, that would seem unreasonable, because he says you don't know the day or the hour, but you'd be able to calculate the day. It also has a problem with the mid-trib, or for the mid-tribulation position here as well, because it says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Let me back up here a minute here. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in the midst of the week, well, it would be 3.5 years. And there's other portions in some of these prophecies that give the number of days exactly as well. But in the midpoint of the tribulation, and again, if you know when the Antichrist signs the covenant, the treaty, with the Jewish people, that's the people that he's talking about here in this passage, you would be able to calculate the day of the midpoint of the tribulation. So again, that's problematic for the mid-tribulation period. So personally, and there's other reasons to reject, I believe, both the mid and the post-tribulation period. I hold to the pre-tribulation period because, one, it allows for not knowing the day nor the hour, but knowing the season. Also, it is a reflection of the fact that the 7-year tribulation period is designed for God's dealing with the Jewish people in order to get them ready for the millennial kingdom. And number three, it's a period of God's wrath on the world. And of course, we're not appointed unto wrath. And then you have the picture of John in Revelation chapter 4 being caught up out of the world after a description of the church age, and being told he's going to now see the things which are going to be hereafter, which was the third part of the book of Revelation, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where he was told he'd see things which thou hast seen, things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. So I think that the pre-tribulation period is the only position that faithfully accounts for all of the biblical clues as to when the rapture will take place. I know there are people who disagree with that, but it is interesting. Dwight Pentecost, many years ago, as his doctoral thesis where he wrote it. But anyway, he wrote a book analyzing all of these positions. And to hold to the post and mid-tribulational positions means to ignore a few certain things and to spiritualize a number of things, whereas if you take the pre-tribulational position, you can take the scriptures at their face value, and you don't have to go through some machinations to try and overcome the fact that nobody knows the day or the hour and some other things. So again, Cheryl, I believe you're still there. And sorry, I just jumped right in there reviewing and went over everything. But
I am. And those two points were are absolutely critical that you mentioned. The one about that they would be able to calculate it, and that you are not aware until it happened. Those two really answer it for me, because that's
right.
You know, I mean, if I'm summarizing here, that does it for my interpretation of that too.
Well, and I would point one thing out too, that's another misconception, and this is often on the part of the pre-tribulation people, you know, hold to that period, is that the rapture starts the tribulation, and nothing says that. What starts the tribulation, when it begins, is like Daniel said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's when the tribulation starts, when the Antichrist confirms the covenant, which then again lends strength to the idea of the pre-tribulational period or position, because as a thief in the night, you don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. So it could happen 1 minute before he confirms the covenant. It could happen a day before. It could happen a week before, month before, year before. We don't know.
But to clarify that one, so that means that even if you, the pre-tribulation position, people, you know, if that happened, those people would still know who the Antichrist is?
Not necessarily, because the Antichrist may not be revealed until after we're gone. And I think that's the more likely scenario, because Paul, writing in his second letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talks about the Antichrist, and he begins talking about him, about when he's going to go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God, and he's going to cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease, which is interesting because that's exactly what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9. There in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. That would be the end of the tribulation period, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says in verse 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the return of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Jesus referred to this prophetically in the Gospels as when you shall see the abomination of desolation sitting in the temple. And this would be when the Antichrist goes in and desecrates the temple by going in into the Holy of Holies. And I think he'll go right in where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be and declare himself to be God. That's what I think he's going to do. But at any rate, Paul goes on to tell that he's being withheld. Verse 6, it says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In verse 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Letteth and let there has to do with a restraint here. It letteth is the same word translated as withholdeth in verse 6, and it's used in the sense that we would see in a legal document without let or hindrance. So it's not in the permissive allowing sense, it's in the hindrance set sense. And you can look it up in the dictionary, still defined that way. We just don't choose to use that very often, that definition. And then it says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And that's a reference to the revelation of the Antichrist. So the mystery of iniquity that wants to reveal the Antichrist is working, but not going to be able to reveal the Antichrist until what's hindering it is taken out of the way. And I believe that's the Spirit of God working through the believers here during this age of grace. Because when the rapture takes place, the Spirit of God that seals us until the day of redemption is not going to be taken away from us. So we're going to have to go with him. And right now he's working through us. We're to be salt and light in the world. And through that way, the mystery of iniquity is being hindered, and the revelation of the Antichrist is being put on hold until the Spirit's current working in the world through believers is changed, and we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So, again, another indication, I think, of the pre-tribulational position here. So, there's more. I know we spent a bit of time on this, but I could spend hours on this. So,
yes, a whole course, yes.
Yeah.
I hope, I'm glad that all these are audio taped, because she really gave a real perspective of that. That was great.
Well, I appreciate that, and yeah, we'll try to get them up. I was having some trouble getting some stuff loaded. My program that I use was not cooperating. It was being a little finicky last week, so I got that straightened out, and I got some stuff loaded today. Now I got to update some of my web pages so that I can reflect the programs. And I'll get this one loaded up hopefully maybe in the next day or so as well. But I do appreciate that call tonight, that question.
You bet. Thank you.
Well, thank you, and God bless, Cheryl. Appreciate that. Look forward to hearing from you again. And you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got Jeremiah, who is waiting patiently for us tonight. Jeremiah, welcome to the program this evening.
What time is it? What, 10:30 now?
You know, I wish. We're now at 11:21. It feels earlier. Actually, it feels later for me because I didn't get to bed until, too late. I didn't have a whole lot of sleep because we were getting ready for our Pi Day celebration at our church. And by the way, people who heard us mention about our Pi Day celebration, for those that don't know, in a few days, it'll be March 14th. And for anybody who's a little geeky out there, a little nerdy, 3.14 should come to your mind for a reason. It's called pi. We had somebody at church today. She had a sweatshirt on that had an orange outline of a pumpkin with the symbol for pi in the center of it. Obviously a pumpkin pie. But so this idea got off of celebrating Pi Day with pi, which symbolizes, 3.14. It's a valuable number that we use for a lot of calculations, pi r squared, different things like that. The value of pi is a non-repeating decimal that just keeps on going and going. But the idea of celebrating it with a pie, P-I-E, I don't know who came up with it, and somebody introduced it at our church a number of years ago, and it's just kicked off. So we always have a Pi Day celebration on the Sunday right around Pi Day. It's not that we're lifting up and glorifying pie. It's just it's a good excuse to have a fellowship at church and enjoy some pie. So it's nice. God's people get to stay together, fellowship, and enjoy company of one another, and enjoy some pie as we have our excuse to eat pie as Pi Day. So anyway, that's where that come from.
I read an article where it says in China there were worms falling from the sky.
Yeah, I saw pictures and some video on that, and I'd like to see a closer picture of it. It's interesting. The same day that China brokered a deal between Saudi Arabia and Iran, a security deal, which is interesting because Saudi Arabia and Iran have been, basically enemies against each other. Saudi is a Sunni Shiite state or a Sunni Muslim state. They control Mecca, the holiest, the holiest site in Islam. And Iran, that's a Shiite state, believes that the Shiites should control Mecca. And they have been in a low level of conflict with Saudi Arabia. They've been funding and organizing the Houthis down in Yemen who have been coming at and harassing Saudi Arabia. And if you look on a map, Yemen, when you look there on the southwestern corner of the Arabian Peninsula. I don't have a map in front of me. I'm trying to do this from memory. It's really not that far going up the coast from Yemen to Mecca. And so there's some thought that Iran would like to try and capture Mecca or at least install a Shiite government in Saudi Arabia. So it's kind of interesting. But the pictures that I saw were kind of indistinct. Somebody said it may not actually be worms, earthworms or worm-type animal. It may actually be the catkins from a type of tree that may be in bloom. Catkins, it's like a series of flowers that hangs down in a long sort of worm-like structure. Not, it looks worm-like from a distance, but if you look at it, it's more like a fuzzy caterpillar. If that's what it is, it's still unusual because that would mean some kind of of a whirlwind of some sort must have went through an area where these trees were blooming, and it pulled the catkins off from the trees and then dropped them in the course of a rainstorm there in China, and it would have the appearance of worms just looking at it, or more like caterpillars, really. Or it could have actually been some kind of worm or caterpillar. I don't know distinctly which one it is. Trying to look at some of the pictures, I could make a case for the catkins, but and also make a case for some kind of caterpillars. Yeah.
You know, like King James Bible opens the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 7.
Yes.
And it says, "And he said unto them, it's not for you know the times or the season in which the Father hath put his own power." Which basically means you don't know when the times or the season when the world's going to end.
That's exactly right. And so we were talking about with our last caller about the timing of the catching away of the believers. We certainly don't know exactly when that's going to happen. That's why anytime somebody makes a prediction, says, on this date, I'm confident that the Lord will return, or that the rapture will take place, you know, we know that there's a problem there. So, and we've seen too many false prophets. What's that? Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that, Jeremiah. God bless. And thanks for calling tonight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our number is 888-677-9673. We've got Dave calling in tonight. And Dave, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, hey. Good evening, Pastor Al. How are you?
Good evening. Welcome.
I'm glad I caught you. I just got a real quick question.
Yes, sir.
A day or two ago, I got into a real heated, spirited debate with a friend between the difference between who is a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling me, oh, we're all children of God. Everyone on the face of the earth is children of God. And I said, no, everyone on the face of the earth is a creation of God. You only become a child of God when you actually become saved. Am I correct, or is he correct?
I would agree with you, because, you know, we know that everybody is a creation of God, and some people would try to say, well, that means you're a child of God. And, you know, they're trying to, I think, force a square peg into the round hole, because, you know, remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, and what was the phrase he used? Ye are of your father, the devil.
Devil.
Meaning they were children of Satan.
Exactly.
And
not everybody that's on the face of the earth is a child of God, per se.
Yeah, in the sense that we're a created being. But spiritually, until you put your faith in Christ, you're a child of the devil. But when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says that he adopts us into the family of God. And then we become a child of God.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah.
That was my thing. And when I was done talking to the person, I thought of that exact same verse, you know, where they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this? No, no. You are of your father, the devil. Depart from me. I never knew you.
Right. They're not his children.
What parent says to their real children, depart from me, I never knew you? That doesn't work. You know, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, and even in Hebrews, where he talks about the discipline of believers, just trying to find it here. I'm just, my glasses are wanting to be all messed up here tonight. There we are, Hebrews chapter 12. And he says in verse 10, for they, talking about earthly fathers, let me back up here a little bit here. Verse 8, that's what I want. But if ye be without chastisement, wherever all are partakers, then are ye bastards, being illegitimate children and not sons. So he's talking about if somebody can live willfully in sin and receive no chastisement for the Lord, then obviously he's not a child of God and not his son. And God chastens his children. So
it's a pretty good indication the Holy Spirit's not in there, right?
Right, right.
Not regretting his sins.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey.
What was that verse again?
I'll have to give it in the next half because we got a hard break coming here in just about 5 seconds. So thank you. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And just in the last half hour, our caller was asking about the idea of a child of God versus not being a child of God, and wanted a verse that we had just touched on, John chapter 8, verse 44. That's John chapter 8, verse 44. I just wanted to get that verse out before I forget. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth, or is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees that were rejecting him as children of the devil versus children of God. And in the context there, even a little further up there in verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And that's in John chapter 8, verse 38. And then, like I said, get down a little further here to verse 41. He says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." And then that's where we get into verse 44, where he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And when we put our faith in Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. And that's when we become a child of God. Not before. We're the created of God. God created each and every one of us. We are his creation. But spiritually, until we put our faith in Christ, we're not in the family of God as his children. And that's where also in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about the chastening that the Lord does to his children. And let me give you the longer period here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then he says in Hebrews 12, verse 8, and if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, meaning all God's children, are partakers, then are ye bastards, meaning illegitimate, not really his sons, and then are ye bastards and not sons. And so there's the thing. If you are a child of God, you are his child, and he will chasten you. If you are not spiritually his child, meaning you're not born again, you will not be chastened of God. He doesn't chasten you. He chastens his children. He chastens his children because he wants us to grow into holiness. In fact, he says in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, meaning earthly fathers, but he, meaning our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God wants to chasten his children that we can be improved, and it'll be profitable for us in the long run, just as a parent chastens their children so they'll grow up to be responsible adults. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we've got Nancy who's been holding on just for a while here tonight. Nancy, I want to thank you for holding on. How are you doing?
Oh, fine. You have some very interesting callers
tonight. Well, we've been busy tonight, haven't we?
Yeah, you have a big variety instead of just me and Terry. Well, anyhow, my question tonight or comment or whatever, it's sort of a dilemma. I'm going to change the name of the person that I'm having this problem with. So you won't.
And that's always wise to do, not use names of people on the radio, because you know, right, they might not want their name out there.
Yeah. So anyhow, the names have been changed to protect the innocent or guilty. Okay, now Linda. Okay, now I. Okay, started out, Linda wrote to me that she's saved, but she's very unclear whether or not I'm saved. Well, I know for a fact that Linda's not saved. I mean, over the years, I know characteristics, her traits that do not match a saved person. So anyhow,
and the Bible talks about by their fruits ye shall know them. So
yeah, excellent. So I shared a short article describing five characteristics of a saved person. And I didn't say anything about her, whether she's saved or not. So Linda wrote back and saying, you are saying that I am going to hell? I mean, that's all she wrote. And I, of course, I didn't say that. She just jumped to that conclusion after she read this short article describing the five characteristics of a saved person. Now, I did come up with a couple of Bible verses. I don't know if these apply or not. Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. And that goes on. So I have not heard anything from Linda for 3 weeks, and I have not responded because I just didn't know what to say when she's making this false accusation. If you have any suggestion, I would really appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, it sounds sort of like Linda come under conviction and you hit a sore spot. You know, to get a reaction like that. I remember one time knocking on a door in a trailer park, and the guy answered the door, and when he found out that we were from a church, he got kind of angry and abrupt with us, and he pulled his wallet out, not to give us some money, but he started pulling a series of Bible tracts out of his wallet. And he had kept them in his wallet. I'll never forget this. And he said, you people near church, you come here, and you came here one time, and you said, I'm going to hell. And he showed us a tract, you know. And he says, another time, said, I'm lost without hope. And, shows, and he went through a whole series of things. He had the tracts that said that. And you know, it was kind of curious that he did that, that he kept those. And I remember some of our listeners know Brother Jim Savali, who's a missionary in the Samoan Islands. I remember before he got saved, we had given, I had spoke with him and spent some time sharing the gospel with him and talking with him. And I'd given him a Bible track, and he held onto that Bible track. I think it was in like, July or August, I gave him this Bible tract, and he held on to that, and he would pick it out of, or take it out of his pocket or wall or wherever he kept it and read it periodically. And it wasn't until December that he actually got saved, but he had that tattered Bible tract all of those months from July, August time frame, you know, nearly half a year, that he would keep pulling it out and reading it. God was working in his heart. He kept pulling it out, trying to refute it. And then there was a program that was being played there in American Samoa over the TV. Somebody had brought down. They would send down tapes from. Some people are familiar with Pensacola Christian College, and they have what they call the campus church. And they had these tapes of the campus church services, and they would send them down, and we would get them on the TV. I think it was about a week or 2 weeks after the fact, and he would watch those videos and then try to refute them.
Really?
And, you know, before he got saved, and when he got saved, he basically told the Lord, he said, I'm tired of fighting. And he surrendered his will before God. So sometimes when you hit on something, you know, there's a sore spot there, a tender spot there. It's like going to the dentist, and the dentist pokes your tooth and says, does this hurt? And you go, no. Does this hurt? And you go, no. Does this hurt? And you come out of the chair, and he goes, I guess that's the one.
That's true. Yeah, I probably didn't hit a sore spot. But when you're speaking of Jim Savali, I remember he came to your, I believe it was your anniversary Sunday.
Right, and he's also been out at your church. He's a missionary to the Samoan Islands.
Amazing person. His testimony is amazing. Him and his wife, I think, if I remember correctly, he got saved before his wife.
Yeah, and in fact, his wife was an interesting case, too, because she was not at all happy because we destroyed their happy Catholic home. He had worked for some time for the bishop in American Samoa. She was the daughter of the only Samoan cardinal. Over in Western Samoa, and so her uncle is actually a cardinal, and the only Samoan cardinal, and, you know, she was actually planning on being a nun, he was planning on being a Jesuit priest, and then they met, and they end up getting married, long story. Yeah, but when he got saved, she was not at all happy because he wanted his family to stop going to the multi-million-dollar brand-new Catholic cathedral on the island to visit our little mission church that was behind a fish shop in a second-story apartment. quite a difference from the cathedral. And, when she got saved, she actually made a false profession at first to get people to leave her alone. But it's kind of interesting. My wife, who's an RN, was volunteering at the hospital there in American Samoa while we were there. And Brother Savali cut his foot really bad. And, of course, we're in the tropics, and you have to watch for infection. And so she came over and dressed his wound. We went over there like almost on a daily basis for a week. And his wife, according to the culture, had to be courteous and hospitable to us. And we found out later she was seething inside the entire time. She despised us. And then later she got saved and she confessed, "I've hated this church. I've hated the Davises. I've hated, you know, the Yinglings," the other missionary couple that was there with us at the time. And she said, you know, "But now I know Christ is my Savior," and she came to love everybody.
Oh,
what a change.
Yes, I do recall that couple. They were very, very impressive. Are they still in charge of the church that you used to have?
No. That's on its own pastor, and they've moved out of that little apartment. They've got a nice, beautiful building. You can go online. You can find Viola Baptist Church in American Samoa. You can see their services online. And then they went over to where Mrs. Savali was from, a little village on the island of Savai in Western Samoa, the independent country of Samoa.
Oh.
And her parents got saved. A number of her relatives got saved. A number of his relatives in New Jersey got saved. They started a big church in the village where she was from, and they've got a great church work going there. It's got its own pastor now as well, and a school, and they are training preachers to go out. And the Savalis are still working with them and helping them out. So it's exciting to see what's happened there.
That is wonderful. Now, what should I say to Linda, if anything, or should I just let everything just sort of die out and hopefully the Holy Spirit will
work?
I just at a loss of...
Well, I think maybe just give it some time. I guess if you wanted to provoke something, you could quote Paul where he said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, but that might not be advisable. Maybe just let it die down for a little bit.
It's already been 2 or 3 weeks.
Yeah, but I mean, if I was writing to somebody, it'd probably be 2 or 3 months before I got back to him. So.
Okay. Well, you know, I think... sometimes time just heals everything.
Yeah, give it some time and pray. Pray for during that time.
Yes, I pray all the time.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay, well, thank you, Pastor Al. I bet Terry's waiting right
now. He actually is. I see him next on the list there. So, well, thank you, Nancy. I appreciate that. God bless. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Terry calling in tonight. Terry, welcome to the program.
Good evening. It's been a good night.
Yeah. We get you, we're getting you in here, though. So,
yeah, I tell you, I'm going to bring this up pretty quick. I haven't been listening to the affiliate station that much, except for the last 10 minutes, the last couple of weeks in a row. But they brought up again about the 10 virgins, and they're saying that those in 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, and they're saying that those are 10 Christians. And that can't be true, because if there are 10 Christians, the Lord wouldn't say that I don't know you.
Well, and that's a very good point. And also, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and they would have had oil.
Yeah, and we were bringing this. This was brought up today at the Bible study, because we've been studying Romans,
mm-hmm.
and we're in Romans chapter 8 right now. And when Paul spoke, he said, "Now therefore," he says, "therefore." He's summing it all up, everything that he's talking about from then, right? He's saying that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Right.
And I was going to point out, too, also in chapter 8, there in verse 9, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, meaning the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. And the idea that a person in you know, this age of grace or dispensation of grace can be a believer but not have the Holy Spirit, this is contrary to the Scriptures, because Paul plainly says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to God if the Spirit of Christ is not in you. In fact, the whole verse says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, that's capital S, meaning you're in the Spirit, meaning in the Holy Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ is synonymous. It's the same thing. And so, yeah, if the...
A lot of people use this about the virgins. They use this to justify why they believe you can lose your salvation.
Right. Right, and
I've heard this so many times from people. They tell me they constantly bring this up to me.
Yeah,
try to prove why they believe you can lose your salvation. But then, if we could lose our salvation, God lied.
Well, yeah, because we've said that many times before in the Gospel of John, where Jesus made some emphatic statements in the Gospel of John. And let me turn over there here into John chapter 10. Where he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says this. These are very plain, unambiguous statements. He says in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then just to certify it even stronger, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And if you just look at this just briefly, he says that he gives us eternal life. Well, what's the definition of eternal life? It's without end. If you could lose your salvation, Jesus would know, because he's omniscient. He would know when you're going to lose your salvation, so he would know that he didn't really give you eternal life. He only gave you the potential of eternal life, but it wasn't realized, so you actually did not have eternal life. You had temporary life, temporary eternal life, and temporary eternal life is not eternal life. It would be an oxymoron. And then he said, very emphatically, they shall never perish. I like to tell people, if you go to the Greek, you know what it means? They shall never perish. Well, if they shall never perish means they shall never perish, and you lose your salvation, Jesus would know that you were going to lose your salvation at some point and that you're going to perish. So why would he say they shall never perish if he knows some are going to perish? And then...
here's another thing.
Yeah.
How can Jesus one minute say that I know you, and then the next minute say, oh, I don't know you?
Well, yeah.
That doesn't make no sense.
Yeah, and well, we were talking before, you know, about being a child of God, and you're adopted into the family of God. So he would have to unadopt you. I've heard people say, well, no man can pluck you out of God, out of his hand, but you can take yourself out of the Lord's hand. And that's, well, no, there's a problem there. Neither shall any man take them out of my hand. Now, how can I?
That's including ourselves.
Yeah, how can I, as a man, violate that and take myself out of the Lord's hand, because I would fall in the category of any man? And that's reinforced with the next verse, verse 29, where he said, my Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The implication is I would have to be greater than God the Father to pluck myself out of God's hand. And I was just going to say, call me naive, but I kind of think I'm not greater than God the Father.
Neither am I.
Exactly. This is pretty emphatic.
For the glory of God. None of us deserve salvation. It's only by the grace of God.
Well, then that's exactly it, because in Romans chapter 3, and I know we're just coming up on the end of the hour here, but in Romans chapter 3, it says when we believe God, he does more than just make us righteous. He puts righteousness of Christ on us. Now, God put Christ's righteousness on us, and this is what a lot of people don't understand. When he looks at us, he declares us to be justified, and he sees not our righteousness, which is as filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and our sins are forgiven. Let me just give this real quick here in sort of a hurried sense. what people don't understand, when the blood cleanses us from all sin, the blood covers up our sin and our unrighteousness. When I was in the Air Force and I worked with classified documents, you know, sometimes things would be redacted, and you'd basically black out something that somebody wasn't allowed to see. And so I use that as an illustration. Our sins are redacted, you know. So we get up in the morning and we praise God for giving us another day, and then we get out of bed and we step on something and redacted, and then we head off and start getting ready for the day, and we're thinking about maybe a Bible verse, and then we burn our toast and we redacted. Do you see what I'm saying? So God doesn't see the sin because it's under the blood, it's redacted, it's covered. And he does not see it. Instead, he sees the righteousness of Christ, because none of us could live sin-free. None of us would make it into heaven if God saw all of the sin that we do after we're saved. In fact, in the gospel, or sorry, in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about if any man say he doesn't sin, he's a liar, you know, because that's a big lie right there. We all sin as a believer. And so how many sins would it take to lose your salvation? Well, if only one sin keeps you from heaven, then only one sin would be all that's necessary to lose your salvation. It's not like a rope that has to fray to a certain point. It's a chain. One link is broken and the chain fails. But Terry got about 20 seconds, so go ahead.
The Lord coming into this world would have been for nothing.
Yeah, exactly.
He came into this world to die for us.
Exactly. And that's the miracle of salvation, that it's all under the blood. Thank you, Terry, for the call. I want to thank everybody for calling tonight. Thank you for listening. And I hope your sin's under the blood. I hope it's redacted by the blood of Christ. Trust Christ if you haven't. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.